we're honored to have Brother Ken Fielder with us, and he travels the country representing Worldview Ministry. And I'll tell you, I heard we've supported 2008, something like that. So it's been quite a few years. His last time he was here was 2010. And a few years ago, he led the missions conference at Landmark Independent Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where my sister Hannah is a member. And she said, well, I told Brother Fielder, I said, she gave just such a great review. It'll be hard to live up to it, I think. But so I'm really looking forward to it, and does a lot of work with scripture translation and reaching unreached peoples. So let's get in. Go ahead and put his presentation up. He's going to preach through it, and we're going to make sure his clicker, his slide advancer is working. And you're going to use this mic, you said, right? All right, well, come on up, sir. Thank you very much for being with us.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is my honor to be here, and I want to thank you for your faithful support for several years. As Pastor just mentioned, we were here in 2008 and back in 2010, and that's the last time we were here, but you folks have faithfully supported us for all of these years, and I sure appreciate the invitation of Pastors Malachuk, both of them, to be part of your missions conference this year. It's my delight. It truly is. I want to jump right into this, but I want to just give you a brief word about our ministry, and I'll say more about it, I guess, tomorrow night or perhaps Sunday morning. When we were here before, that's the little girl we had with us. She was about 4 or 5 years old the last time we were here. She's now 16. She's with me right here tonight. And my wife regrets, this is a little more up-to-date picture, but my wife regrets not being here for this meeting. She is recovering from double pneumonia, and it is COVID related. She had COVID back in November, and she was fine for 6 months, almost seven. And on Father's Day, I had to rush her to the emergency room because she was gasping for air. And she was diagnosed with a COVID related pneumonia triggered by some damage, I suppose, to her lungs back in November last year. And it's been a very slow recovery. And while we're gone, she's been at my mother-in-law's house helping to take care of her. She's 86 years old. And today, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with double pneumonia. And so I appreciate your prayers for my wife. I think you've prayed for her some before. And I very much appreciate that. And so does she. Our ministry has grown since we were here before. Actually, our Worldview Ministries was just in its infancy last time we were here. We have grown to 9 projects in 6 different countries, and we have 42 people serving on staff with our ministry, either a full-time or part-time basis. And God has just done way beyond what we ever dreamed would take place. I resigned my church in 2006 after 16 years of pastoring in Mansfield, Ohio, and had a burden to be involved in Bible translation, try to help some people around the world get the scripture who've never had it. And if you had asked me back when I resigned my church to get involved in Bible translation, do you know what you're doing? I would have said, absolutely not. But God's pointing me in this direction. Now, if you were to ask me tonight after the service, do you know what you're doing? Absolutely not. But God knows what he's doing, right? And he brings people, and he provides the funding through churches like yours. And I'll share more about that with you tomorrow night. I want to give you a message/presentation tonight on the status of world evangelism. The status of world evangelism. Would you find in your Bible, please, John chapter 20, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses in John chapter 20 in a moment. While you're finding that, I want to start out with this statement, and I start almost every message I preach with this statement. Before I do, let's pray. Can we do that? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the opportunity to be part of this missions conference. We thank you for the faithfulness of these people and the mission heart that you've given them. And we ask you to fan the flame of that mission's heart tonight. And may we be stirred to do more and reach more, to pray more, to be more compassionate toward the world that is still waiting to hear your good news and your good name. We pray that you will open our eyes tonight to perhaps to things we never seen before, or a fresh perspective on what we already know. But stir our hearts for your mission and your world. I pray for your help now, and I plead for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to read this statement with me, not out loud, but just follow it on the screen. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. How many believe that? Would you say amen? I have the word mission in the singular on purpose because I believe this is the singular work of God. God's mission, singular, is to reveal himself to the whole world and to draw people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue to himself. It starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And according to Psalm 19:1, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So God began revealing himself from the first verse of the Bible. In the latter part of Genesis 1, he creates Adam and Eve, which proves to us that he wanted to extend his grace to a people who would become his people and would love him and fellowship with him and serve him and worship him. The ultimate end of everything God is doing in this world is the revelation of his glory and the extending of his grace. And the ultimate end at the end of time is to bring all of those kindreds, tribes, and tongues to the throne of God. And we're all worshiping God together. I don't know about you, but when I stand there someday, and if you're a believer, you're going to be there, right? When I stand there someday, I want to stand there knowing that this mission is what I gave my life to. I don't want to stand there thinking that I wasted my life on lesser causes, things that were not important to God. A Puritan preacher, I think it was Richard Baxter, but I'm not positive, said, "My greatest fear in life is that I would give myself to things that don't matter to God." Well, the mission of God is what matters to God. Missions, in the plural, is what we are doing to be involved in the mission. We say our church is involved in missions. We're sending a missionary here and a missionary here, a missionary here. That's our part in what God is doing in this world. But all of it is missional. All of it is mission related. All of it points back to the one singular focus of God. As a matter of fact, if you ask me to summarize the whole Bible in one sentence, that's my summary right there. That's the work of God. And if my life is not focused on that, if what I'm involved in my life is not contributing to the success of this mission, then I'm on the wrong track. I'm not on mission with God. And so then the next thing we need to understand, and you know this, God has given this mission to the church. I love this phrase, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church, right? This is what God's doing in the world, and he didn't establish the mission so the church could occupy itself with something. He established the church because he needed a vehicle to carry out his mission. And the church is just another unfolding part of the mission of God to make his name known all over the world and bring to people the knowledge of the gospel so they can experience the grace of God. So I want to do a quick Bible study here, and then I want to jump into a statistical analysis, if you will, and I promise I won't bore you. I promise it'll be interesting about the status of world evangelism. So in your Bible, look with me, please, at John chapter 20. Actually, let me say something else before we look at it. The Lord gave us the Great Commission. The Lord put the church on mission, right? The Lord gave us the Great Commission five times. Some people actually believe that the Lord gave it once, and the writers of Scripture wrote it in their own words. But I am convinced from the study of Scripture, and I think you would be too, that the Lord actually spoke the Great Commission five different times on five different occasions, and he used different wording each time he gave it. There is a biblical order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. There's a biblical order, but there's a chronological order. And I believe that the chronological order, I've been working on a study on this, and I'm actually writing a book on this that'll be published maybe in about a year, Lord willing. Please forgive my coughing, by the way. And you almost feel like a criminal to cough these days, right? But I promise it's allergy related. It's fall allergy related, okay? But I've been doing a chronological study of the Great Commission. And I asked myself, which time was the first time the Lord gave the Great Commission? I believe each time the Lord gave it, he gave it with different wording on purpose because he had a specific aspect of the Great Commission he needed to communicate to the apostles. So when he was finished giving it, they would have the full scope of it and would understand the full measure of it. and go into the world and carry it out. So look at John chapter 20, verse 1 with me now, please. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. You're a biblically literate church, so we don't have to read anymore, and you know what day this is, don't you? This is Resurrection Day, isn't it? The first day of the week, notice that phrase. In the ensuing verses, she runs to Simon Peter and John and tells them, and they come look at the tomb. And then later in the chapter, down verse 11, she's standing there weeping. And later, verse 14 and 15, Jesus appears to Mary and calls her name, and she knows who it is. Drop down all the way now, please, to verse 19. Then the same day at evening. Now, what did verse 1 say? The first day of the week, she came to the sepulcher and found it empty. Verse 19 says, the same day, being the first day of the week. It repeats it. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is the first time the Lord gave the Great Commission, and it's on the day of the resurrection. By the way, all five of these take place between the resurrection and the ascension. So this is day one. The purpose of this one is the sender. That's what I title it, the sender. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, this is foundational, because you can understand everything else there is to know about the Great Commission, but if you don't get this one way down deep, that you have been sent by Jesus Christ, you will not feel the compulsion to go. These correlate. There's some parallel in all of these, obviously, but Matthew 28, 18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So the one who has all power and all authority in all of the universe is sending you into this world. And he's sending you as the Father sent him. Now, the phrase, as the Father sent me, means in the same manner and for the same purpose. As the Father sent me, the manner he sent me and the purpose he sent me, I'm sending you into this world. Now, you think with me for a moment. You can see a sermon right there, can't you? A whole sermon right there, because we could talk about how Jesus was sent to earth and why he came to this earth. And could I just interject this very quickly? If you ask the average Christian why Jesus came to earth, the answer will be, he came here to die for my sins. That is an answer, but it's not the primary answer. The real reason Jesus came to this earth was to glorify his Father. Because in John 17, 4, he said, I have finished the work, his high priestly prayer just before he went to the cross. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, of course, he also came to lay down his life to make it possible for people to be saved, right? So what's the manner in which Christ came and the purpose for which he came? He came to this earth to glorify his Father and lay down his life to bring people to the Father. That's a good summary, isn't it? You know why you're being sent to this world? To glorify the Father and lay down your life to bring people to God. He can't die for their sins because we're not sinless as Jesus was. But this is foundational. And really, if you get this one down deep, it doesn't really matter what he's going to say next, does it? If he says, I'm sending you, it doesn't matter what the orders are. If you're in the military and your commissioning officer gives you papers and says, here's your orders, you can't say, I don't like these, you got something else, right? He's the commanding officer. He has authority over you. You signed up and you enlisted. He's the boss. Well, you're a believer and Jesus is your boss. Amen right there. And he's sending you into this world. We're not going to look at all these for time's sake. You can study them out, and I encourage you to do so later on your own. But Mark 16, 15 is the second time the Lord gave it. And this takes place about 8 days after John 20. And the commission of Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I call this one the scope of the Great Commission. Because whatever Jesus is sending us into the world to do is worldwide. It's to cover the whole world. Everybody on earth needs to be affected and impacted by what I'm sending you to do. No one can be left out. No ethnicity, no social class, no tribe, no kindred, no language. I love the wording of Psalm 19 where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And there should be no speech nor language where our voice is not heard. The whole world must hear. God's heart is for the whole world. Revelation 5, 9 and 7, 9 talk about every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's why I included that in my opening statement. Every kindred, tribe, and tongue being gathered at the throne of God. And God means that. What God says he means, right? And so the scope of it is it has to be worldwide. The third time is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And this is the strategy of the Great Commission. Now, you can study this out for yourself, but I believe this one took place about 2 weeks later. And it is believed two things. It took place on the same mountain where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Because Sermon on the Mount, there was a whole crowd. And in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says the resurrected Lord was seen of above 500 brethren at once, Bible scholars, I guess, who studied deeper than I have on this, believe that Great Commission of Matthew is what Paul is talking about right there. And so it's very possible that Paul heard this Great Commission out of the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. But what is Matthew 28, 19, and 20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The strategy that we are being sent to employ is the discipleship, a discipleship. We win them and we baptize them into a body of saved, baptized believers, and we teach them to follow the Lord, and we teach them to go get more people and bring them into a body of saved, baptized believers, and teach them to follow the Lord, and they go get more people. The strategy is discipleship. Now, let me clarify what I mean there. The strategy is not just evangelism. You can go to India, and many people do, and hold giant crusades, maybe not during COVID, but in years past, you could hold giant crusades, and you could see 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people raise a hand and say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord or my Savior, my God. And they're very happy to add God to the rest of their idols, you know, that they already have in their house. There are 33 million gods in Hinduism. But the Great Commission is not just getting people to pray the sinner's prayer, getting them to trust Christ. The Great Commission is make a disciple out of that person and teach them to follow Jesus and live out the truth of the Bible in their life so they go get other people and bring them into the kingdom. A missionary friend of mine said this very simply. He said, missions is, we make it so complicated, but it's so simple. Here's how simple it is. You talk about Jesus, and you bring them into a body of saved, baptized believers. It's meeting people, talking about Jesus, bringing them into a body of saved, baptized believers, and discipling them in the faith so they'll go meet people and talk about Jesus and bring them into the body, and the cycle just keeps repeating itself. And I honestly believe if we focused on discipleship as much as we focus on evangelism, we would be a lot further along with reaching the world. The fourth time is Luke 24, 47. And this is the subject of the Great Commission. I'm going to be very kind here, but if you go to Africa and dig wells to provide clean water for people, that's a wonderful, noble, spiritual thing to do. But if you don't preach the gospel, you're not part of the mission. Because the message of repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations. That's what Luke 24, 47 says. So that's our subject. We are sent by Jesus Christ to the whole world to make followers of Jesus by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And what's the fifth one? You know what it is, don't you? Acts 1, 8, in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. So would you agree with this? If we only got the first four and we were left to our own devices to accomplish it, it would be discouraging right from the start, wouldn't it? But we're not doing this on our own. We're doing this in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, and again, there's some overlap. Doesn't Matthew 28, 20 say, and lo, I am with you always? And doesn't Mark 16, 15, after it says, go into all the world, it says, and they went forth, the Lord working with them. And Acts 1:8 says, here's the Spirit of God upon you. That's just before Jesus went back to heaven. So I encourage you to study that deeper. I think there's some very rich, rich material in there, some rich teaching in there in the chronological study of the Great Commission. So the next thing I should say here is you believe, I know you do, that the Lord gave us the Great Commission to finish, not just participate in and do our little part, hoping that the next generation will pick up where we leave off, or the next church will pick up where we've left off. But then we need to ask ourselves some questions. If the Lord gave it to us to finish, have we taken it seriously? Have we taken the gospel to the whole world? Does everybody have a Bible in their language? You know the answers to these questions. Are we really doing our job in following the five commissions, those five commissions which make up what we call the Great Commission? Are we doing our job to get this mission accomplished? That's really a tough question right there, because I believe the Lord's going to finish his mission with you or without you, right? There's going to be a multitude that no man can number, of every language, kindred, tribe, and tongue at the throne of God, whether or not you participate in helping them get there. But we have been commissioned to help do the gathering, haven't we? And so how are we doing on that? I want to talk about four different areas: languages and scripture. I'll talk about people groups, missionaries, and the solution to finishing the task of reaching the world for Christ. I want to accomplish two things with this. In the first half, I want to overwhelm you with facts and figures and numbers. And I if you've heard some of this before, please forgive the redundancy. But I imagine that there will be people here tonight, there are people here tonight who've never heard these statistics before, kind of put together like this. And it might be very eye-opening, and it might be very overwhelming. And I hope it is, because when we realize the immensity of the need before us, we need to stop and think. We need to be overwhelmed to the point that we rely on the Spirit of God to help us get deeper into the mission. But the second part of it, or toward the end, I really want you to see that it can be accomplished. This is not a task that is impossible. We can reach the world for Jesus Christ if we want to. So languages and scripture. Maybe you have a number in your head right now about how many languages there are in the world. But this, if you've never thought about it, this will shock you. There's 7,139 languages spoken in the world. One sad fact about that is I can only speak two of them. I speak English and hillbilly English. I was born in Alabama, and I won't do it on the platform, but I'll give you a personal sample of Alabama hillbilly English if you want to hear it later. There's 7,139 languages spoken in the world. Now, this number is sad. Out of that, only 704 have the whole Bible. Do you see that? Less than 10% of the world's languages have a Bible, a whole Bible. If you go a little deeper, you find that about 1,500 have a New Testament. About 1,100 have a portion of Scripture, like maybe the Gospel of John. And that leaves 3,724 languages that still don't have one verse of Scripture. Now, we've been at this for 2,000 years, and I don't have time to do it tonight, but I can preach a whole sermon and prove to you that inherent in the Great Commission is our command to give them the Word of God in their language. And it's an extremely arrogant thing for us to think that we have the Word of God in English and that's good enough for the rest of the world. No, it's not. They need the Bible in their language, and I could prove it from the Scripture, and I could prove it practically and in a lot of different ways. About 3,000 of these languages are unwritten languages. And we're working on the Pamiri project that we've launched in our ministry is targeting 8 languages in Central Asia, based in Tajikistan. And these languages are unwritten, which means you have to start by compiling the meaning of all of their words. You choose a script that the language is going to be put into. You start writing primers to teach the people how to read it. And while you're doing all that, you need to win some people to Christ and disciple them in the faith, because we need their help to put the Bible in their language. But we don't use lost people to translate the Bible, so we got to have people that are followers of Christ that can help us with that, that speak the native language. So you can see there's a huge task ahead of us, right? You'll see a video later in the week that one of the languages we've been working on. We worked on it for 11 years to finish the New Testament. It was the first project we took on. 11 years later, we published the New Testament in their language. We can do it a little quicker than that now. Our other projects are moving along at a little faster rate than that. But you can see with 3,724 languages still needing the scripture, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? These are this is divided by continent, and you can see that in the African continent, for example, there's 1,099 languages that still have no scripture. The largest one is the Asian continent with 1,462 languages that have no scripture at all. Even in the Americas, there's 521. That's North and South America. And in Southern Mexico, for example, there's about 50 or 60 languages, tribal Indian languages, that still don't have the Bible. In the South American countries, almost every one of them, there are languages that still don't have the scripture. So there's the big number. I'd like for God to imprint that number on your heart so you'll make it a matter of prayer. 3,724 languages that have never been able to open a Bible and read God's word. Let's talk about people groups. And again, if this is any of this is redundant for you, please bear with me on it, okay? Matthew 28:19 says, go to all nations. What does that word nations mean? It means people groups or ethnic groups. And so the Lord doesn't see this world by geopolitical boundaries. He sees it by ethnicities. So how many of those are there? Before I give it to you the number, let's define it. A people group is a group of individuals with a common language, religion, culture, and ethnic background. As it relates to church planting, it is the largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering cultural barriers of acceptance or understanding. Now, let me give you an illustration to make that a little more clear. My friend John Allen, whom your church supports, and I saw the prayer card back there. I think that prayer card is 74 years old. I'm not sure. But that's an old picture of the Allens back there. And I took a picture of it. I'm going to send it to him and remind him of his younger days. And I remember the younger days too, I guess. But John Allen went to the Kamea people of Papua New Guinea several years ago. And this is not a true story. This is a scenario. Let's say John Allen reaches some of the Kamea tribe, which he did, and a young man in his church says, Pastor Allen, I want to go preach the gospel to the village across the mountains. And he points across the mountains, and it takes about 3 days to get there because you have to hike across the mountains. And he says, I want to go preach the gospel that you brought to us. And Pastor Allen says, that's a wonderful thing. Please go. We'll help you. We'll support you. And the man makes a journey across the mountain, and he gets over there and finds out they speak a different language. And they have a little bit of a different cultural mindset. It would be similar, of course, being in the same country. But there are barriers that this young man needs to cross, primarily the language barrier. And I didn't throw this in, but Papua New Guinea is the most linguistically diverse country on earth with over 850 languages. Incredible number of languages in a small area of the world. So that man has encountered a different people group. Do you kind of get the picture right there? I'll illustrate it again in just a moment, but I want you to see these numbers. There are, according to the most recent study, 17,441 nations on the earth. Remember, the word nations means people group, not countries. 17,441. 10,034 are considered reached, 7,407 are considered unreached, and 3,179 are considered unengaged. Now, let me define those terms in yellow for you. 10,034 are reached. The word reached doesn't mean saved. It doesn't mean Christian. It means they have access to the gospel. I could say with all certainty that, what's the name of this county? Berkshire County. Everybody in this county is reached. Now you would say, now wait a minute, preacher, there's a lot of lost people in this county. And there are a lot of people in this county that maybe have never heard a presentation of the gospel of Christ. But the word reached doesn't mean saved or preached to. It means they have access to the truth. And the reason they have access is because this church is here. And there are probably, I don't know what's around here, Dollar General or Dollar Tree stores where you can buy the Bible in English and people can read it. Or Walmart, right? And so everybody in this region has access to the gospel. Now, what does the word unreached mean? I mean, technically it means that less than 2% of the population are considered evangelical Christians, and they don't have sufficient resources to begin or sustain a church planting movement. Now, we heard some percentages from Brother Grasty, and we also heard percentages from Brother Giltner in Japan. And when we see this term evangelical Christian, it includes a broad group of people. It includes Catholic sometimes. It includes Anglican, Orthodox. Sometimes they even throw in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Basically, if you're not Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim, you're thrown in the Christian category. So when it says that a people is 2% Christian, that doesn't even mean 2% of them are saved. It means they're in the Christian category. But there are so few people saved among that people group, they don't have guidance or access to truth in such a way that they can plant churches and reach other people. Maybe they don't have the Bible in their language. And that's what the practical meaning of this word unreached means. It means they have no access. There's no place for these people to go to find the truth. There's not a gospel preaching church anywhere near where they live. There's not a Bible they can find in their language. They're outside the realm of access to the truth. Does that make sense to everyone? You got that? Now, the word unengaged takes it a little further, and it says this: there's no church planting strategy underway consistent with the evangelical faith and practice. So what it means is there's no gospel preaching ministry or church that is trying to reach people in this area. The practical application of that is no one's coming. Not only are they out there unreached without access, but nobody's on the way. Isn't that sad? You would think 2,000 years after Christ came to this earth and shed his blood and died and told us to cover the earth talking about that, that we would have gotten all these places. Now, a lot of these unreached areas are hard to reach. Some of them are very dangerous to reach. Some of them are restricted countries. And I love the phrase, there are no closed countries, there are only closed-minded Christians, because we still have the command to get there. But it's difficult to get in some of these places. Maybe that's a practical answer to why they're not reached. But the spiritual response to this is, why in the world is there any place on this earth where the gospel has not yet reached? There's no good answer to that, is there? The largest, the countries rather, with the most unreached people groups, number one is India. 2,718 people groups, and 2,445 of them are unreached. Pakistan is second. You believe that? With 502 unreached people groups. China has 445, Nepal 275, and there's a whole long list you could look at there, but those are the highest numbers of unreached people groups. That means there are pockets of people in these countries. Let me illustrate it with two different locations. One of them will be India. The country of Burkina Faso, taken from the continent of Africa, and all of these pictures over here on the right are people groups. These are distinct people groups with their own language or dialect, their own cultures. And here's a map of Burkina Faso, and this is from the Joshua Project. If you've never been to that website, I would encourage you. You want to study about the condition of the world, you can find it there. But there's a scale here from 0 to 5. 0 meaning absolutely unreached, and 5 meaning reached. So the green dots, the dark green dots, are reached. The lighter green are less reached. Orange is less reached. The yellow is less reached. And the red is unreached. Okay, it goes all the way down to the bottom. And you can see several red dots on this map, and there's actually 28 unreached people groups in Burkina Faso. That's kind of shocking to me, because there's been Christian activity in Burkina Faso for many, many years, many, many decades. But there's still unreached people groups there that don't have access to the truth because there's no scripture in their language, or because there's no access because of a gospel preaching church or missionary. Look at this one. Here's the country of Indonesia. 472 of those red dots on that map right there have no scripture. Here's the country of Iran. 84% of these 84 unreached people groups in Iran. Now, you might think of Iran as a Middle Eastern country, and they speak Arabic. Actually, they speak Farsi or Persian, but there are minority people groups in Iran, and we are targeting a people group right on the western side of the country right here in the Negros Mountains, and they're called the Lur people. There's over 5 million of them, and they don't have any scripture. And we're going to base that project in Armenia, which is right up here just above Iran. But who would have thought there's 84 people groups in Iran? You think of it all as a Muslim country and all one language, but it's not. Laos has 106 unreached people groups. Vietnam has 67 unreached people groups. And now let's talk about India for a minute. Again, all of these are distinct people groups speaking their languages. And 2,445 unreached people groups. Is that startling right there? See this area right here that's kind of blank? That's the country of Bangladesh, and there's the unreached people of Bangladesh. 299 unreached people groups in that area. And they are considered less than 1% Christian. Now, I don't want you to think I'm talking about people groups. When I say people group, you're picturing 50 people sitting around a fire somewhere in a jungle. The 50 largest unreached people groups are, all of them, are over 10 million. Brother Giltner mentioned a mega city in his presentation. A mega city means over 1 million in population. There are mega cities that are still considered totally unreached with the gospel. But the 50 largest groups, these groups that are considered unreached, put them on a list. You have to get down below number 50 to get less than 10 million. Isn't that startling? Six of them are over 50 million in population. And the total population of these 50 groups right here is 1.5 billion people. That's 20% of the world, just in the top 50 of these groups. So we're not talking about a village that's unreached. We're talking about an entire people. There are some smaller ones, but some of them are very large. So when we talk about no access to the gospel, in the last 3 minutes, 85 people died who never heard of Jesus. Now, you've heard statistics, you know, every 3 seconds this many people die, and I don't deny those statistics. But 85 people died in the last 3 minutes who are from unreached parts of the world. And in that same parts of the world, those same parts of the world, 210 babies were born. And they have no access to the gospel. They will have, unless they will not have, unless something changes. Isn't that sad? Can you see, just from that slide right there, how we are kind of losing ground in getting the gospel to the world? We need to step up our effort. Would you agree with that? Robert Moffat made this statement. Over 100 years ago, in the vast plain to the north, in the morning sun, I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages. Villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. He made that statement over 100 years ago, but it's still a very true statement. Many, many unreached people groups without hope. Here's a profile page from a book called Buddhist Peoples of the World. And this is the Kampa tribe of northern Tibet. And you might be able to read that number, but in 2020, their population was about 180,000. I heard a missionary speak who had been in this part of the world, living up on the Himalayan plateau at about 16 or 17,000 feet. And his wife was dying of altitude sickness. How many ever been to very high altitude locations? How many of you struggled with it? I went to the top of Pikes Peak one time, and I got so dizzy, I didn't think I was going to be able to drive back down. And once I did make it back to the bottom, I promised myself I would never go back up there again. But this missionary was told, if you don't get your wife out of here, she's going to die. So he had to leave. But his testimony was that among this people group, as far as he knew, there were only two believers out of 180,000 people. That's an example. So 3,427 languages with no scripture, 7,407 people groups without access to the gospel, and I hope the Lord will burn those numbers into your heart. So where do these unreached, unengaged people groups live? This was also mentioned by Brother Giltner, the 1040 window, and that is from the 10th parallel to the 40th across Africa and Asia. And here's some facts about it. Africa, Europe, and Asian continents, 67 countries, 44 billion plus people. And look at this, 84% of the unreached people groups I'm talking about right now live in the 1040 window. Three most powerful strongholds of the devil are in this window. Anybody know what the world's largest false religion is? Shout it out. Islam, 1.8 billion people claim to be Muslim. Hinduism is number two with 1.2 billion, and Buddhism with 502. That's 3.7 billion people in the world that either are Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim. Now, this is quite interesting because right here on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea is the country of Israel. And for purposes of this tonight, I want to say this. Jesus came to earth right there and established Christianity, right? And surrounding Israel is the darkest part of our globe. So now let's talk about missionaries. Missionaries. How many are there and where are they? Among independent Baptists, there are approximately 14,000 Baptist churches in America. Membership of 2.5 million. We're sending out about 4,000 missionaries. That's one missionary for every 3.5 churches, or one missionary for every 625 church members. How many think we could do better than that? I think so. Among Southern Baptists, there's 47,592 churches. This is recent, right off of their own website. 14.1 million membership, 3,558 missionaries. That's one for every 13.5 churches, or every almost 4,000 church members. You know, when the Moravian missionary movement was at its zenith in the mid-1700s, they were sending out a missionary for every 4 church members. Not churches, church members. Church members. So where are, and this survey, this study was done about 12 years ago, but where are the independent Baptist missionaries? This doesn't include Southern Baptist. 85% of independent Baptist missionaries are in the same 15 countries. 30% are in 5 countries. Brazil, Mexico, United Kingdom, the Philippines, and Canada. And only 8% of independent Baptist missionaries are working in the 1040 window, where 84% of the world's unreached people groups live. Now, I always feel the need to clarify this here, because if a missionary says, God's calling me to Brazil, that missionary needs to go to Brazil. Amen. But why are we sending actually 10% of independent Baptist missionaries, excuse me, are in Brazil? Why is that happening? A couple of thoughts. It's easier to go where there's already a missionary or already missionaries and there's already Bibles. And because they're already there, momentum is building. And the missionary who's been there comes back home to America and says, God called me to Brazil and let me show you my pictures and my slides. I remember going, I've been in church all my life, so I go all the way back to slide projectors, right? But let me show you my slides about Brazil. And you know what God does through that missionary often? He calls somebody else whose heart gets touched, and the Lord speaks to them and says, why don't you go help? And so there's momentum for Brazil. And it's easier to go there. I've heard this testimony, I don't know how many dozens, maybe hundreds of times. I'm a missionary going to Brazil, and I'm not being unkind. This is not bad. This is good. But I'm a missionary going to Brazil, someone might say, and for the first term on the field, I'm going to work with a veteran missionary. And after my first term, I've learned the language and the culture, and I'm going to branch out and plant another church in a different location. That's a wonderful plan. It really is. But somebody was the first one to go to Brazil, and there was no missionary to work with. And so there's 7,407 places on the globe where there's nobody to go work with, and somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to be the pioneer to open the doors, do the hard work, get churches planted, get the Bible translated. William Borden was the inheritor, or would have been the inheritor of the Borden Dairy fortune. On his 16th birthday, I've been reading his biography recently again. On his 16th birthday, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. And while he was in China, he encountered a Muslim people group that didn't have the gospel, and God broke his heart for them. And he came back home. He went to college and he went to seminary, and he headed to Cairo, Egypt to learn Arabic so he could go to reach these Muslim people in China. And he died in Cairo, Egypt of meningitis. And here's his perspective on reaching the unreached world. He said, if 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them at the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you wanted to help, on which end would you lift? And may I suggest that if you are a God-called missionary and you're called to reach people for Jesus Christ, would you consider going to the heavy end where just a few people are and many unreached people groups are waiting to be told about Jesus Christ? Now let's go to the solution. And how many of you feel, just nod your head a little bit, how many of you feel overwhelmed by all that? And you wonder, as I did when I first began to understand all these big numbers and the big job ahead of us, you know what? I'll be very transparent and reveal this, but you know one of the first things I responded with? We're never going to get that done. But I heard this Chinese proverb, I guess, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago, but the second best time to plant a tree is today. And so we've got to get started, don't we? So if you feel overwhelmed, I want to encourage you now that there is a path to getting the job done, and it starts with prayer. And you say, now, wait a minute, preacher, you just told us about 7,400 plus people groups that don't need the gospel. Shouldn't we get organized and send some more people? Yeah. Shouldn't we develop a better strategy? Yeah. Shouldn't we get more passionate, more earnest about getting missionaries sent where there's no missionaries gone before? Yes. But you know what Jesus said we ought to do first? Pray. He saw the multitude as sheep without a shepherd, and he didn't say anything about organization or strategy. He said, talk to the Lord of the harvest. I want to make this statement, I believe with all my heart. The reason half the world is unreached is because over half the church doesn't pray for them to be reached. We have not obeyed this command. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. A command of Jesus Christ is for us to ask him to send laborers to the unreached fields of the world, to the places where they need a shepherd. Could I challenge you with that tonight? Would you make it a practice from this day forward? Would you make it a practice to ask God every day to send laborers to the unreached fields of the world? Every time I pray, I close my prayer with that statement. Lord, please send laborers to the unreached fields of the world. And you might think, well, if I just say that on the end of my prayer, it'll become meaningless. I mean, it won't have any, you know, won't have any impact. I don't know. It'd just kind of be routine. Could I ask you to think about your prayer life now and how many routine phrases you use? God bless my family. God bless our church. God bless all the missionaries. What do you mean by that? We just run through our praying sometimes. We don't think about what we're saying. But the answer to that objection is to pray this prayer and mean it. Really get on board with God. Let him put his heart in you about the unreached world and laborers that are needed, and ask him to send laborers. You know, I believe God told us to do this. He told us to do this because the labor force comes from the prayer force. It is highly unlikely that you will ever be called to the mission field if you've never asked God to send somebody, right? You've heard a lot of testimonies where a missionary says, I went and visited a certain place and God broke my heart. There's such a great need there. And I came home and I started praying, God, send more missionaries to that country. Send more missionaries to that country. And about 6 months later, God said, you go to that country. So now I'm on my way to wherever. If you don't pray for those people, you don't get a burden for them. You won't get God's heart for them and you won't go. Now, that scares some people off from praying, honestly. Well, if I pray, God might send me. It'd be the greatest thing in your life if he did, right? God's will is not always the safest place to be, but God's will is always the best place to be. The best place to be. Hudson Taylor said, we do well to remember that this gracious God who has condescended, I love this quote, to place his almighty power at the command of believing prayer, looks not lightly upon the blood guiltiness of those who neglect to avail themselves of it for the benefit of the perishing. I don't want to stand before God someday and him say to me, I couldn't even get you to pray for those people. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? Second part of the solution is passion. Passion. Romans 15:20, Paul said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. This is what the church needs, the heart of Paul, to get where the gospel hasn't gone. And the third part of it is we need a plan. We do need a plan. The good news there is we don't have to come up with one. There is a plan already. If we would penetrate every nation, what's that mean, people group? Penetrate every people group with the gospel and get a church planted there and help a church planting movement begin, we could reach every creature with the gospel. And part of that church planting movement involves getting the scripture in their language. So here's the plan, a church for every nation. Discipleship, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back to that. A church for every nation, and then, remember this slide? There's all these churches in America. This is just in America. Look at this. 61,456 churches. That's one unreached people group for every eight churches. if we got serious about it, we could get it done, couldn't we? 7,407 unreached people groups. That's 8 churches for every one of those groups. We could get the job done. Do you see that it's possible? It's doable. If the Moravians sent out one missionary for every 4 church members, couldn't we reach one people group with every 8 churches? It could be done. Discipleship in every church, that's a biblical strategy. And a Bible in every language. Look at this slide again. Remember this one? 3,724 languages that don't have scripture. Do you know we have 16.5 churches for every one of those languages? Do you think out of every 8 churches, God could call a missionary to go to an unreached people group? And out of every 16.5 churches, God could call a Bible translator? God may want to call one out of this church. And when I say that, you might just say, not me. Please don't do that. I've talked to young people before who said, I could never be a Bible translator. I want to be a medical doctor. You know, that's 8 years of college and medical internship and all that kind of stuff. I want to be an electrician. Well, you got to study and learn how. I want to be a contractual engineer. Well, you got to study and learn how. If you want to be a Bible translator and God calls you to it, you study and you learn how and you go get the job done with the help of the Lord. Can be done. Cameron Townsend said the greatest missionary is the Bible and the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner. So we need Bible translation work done. These are men whom you will recognize, many of them. David Livingston, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Robert Morrison. Robert Morrison went to China and spent 25 years and left with only 12 converts. But he left the Bible in the Chinese language, and today there's more Christians in China than there are in America. These men have 3 things in common. Number one, they all went places in the world where nobody had gone before. I mean, they were pioneer missionaries. Number two, when they got there, they realized the necessity of the Bible in the language of those people. And number three, all these men lived over 100 years ago. So what do we need to do now? We need to replace these men with people who are passionate for the Great Commission and church planting, and Bible translation. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I don't know what God is saying to your heart tonight. My prayer is that he has broken your heart for the great need. And my prayer is that you will ask him what that means for you. What does he want for you in relation to this? We're going to talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing, in the message. But with your head bowed and eyes closed right now, would you just pray with me? Lord, I see the great need. I see the possibility of getting it done. Lord, would you show me what that means for me? Show me what that means for me. The second thing I want to challenge you with in this moment right here is, would you commit yourself to God? Lord, I want to pray every day for laborers for the unreached fields. Would you bring that to my mind every day? I want to make it a habit. Not just a matter of rote and routine, not a meaningless habit. But God, I want to get on the same page with you, because there are 7,407 shepherdless people groups, and I'm going to ask you, Lord of the harvest, to send laborers to them every day. Would you make that commitment tonight? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of it in our language. We have a Bible. We have a church. We hear the gospel frequently. Lord, would you break our hearts for those who are still waiting for it? Would you show us our part in that? And would you help us to commit to see laborers sent where they're needed most? Please accomplish your will in each of our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.
With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed tonight, let's take some time and just let's make some commitments to the Lord this evening. Maybe something that Brother Fielder just said that you'd commit to pray. You know, we're going to talk a lot about surrender. And so my heart was challenged. What portion of your finances have you surrendered to this great cause? Is it a significant portion? What about your family? I've got 4 little kids, many families in our church. Would you surrender your children to the mission field? Do you surrender yourself? Maybe we should pray, God, I just love for our church to, when we have prayer meetings and things, maybe we'd say, God, call someone from this church not just one of the churches, but God send someone from our church. I don't know how God's leading. I won't preach the message again, but just spend some time in these next minutes. Just take a moment and let's pray. God, if you speak to me this weekend, I'll obey. Father, we just thank you for how clearly you speak through your word. Thank you for your servant tonight, challenging our hearts. But I do pray for Mount Greylock Baptist Church, Lord, this lighthouse that you've put here. Lord, you've given us a mission. You've given us a calling. I pray that we'd not be so focused on our needs, the needs of our country, Lord, but you just open our eyes this weekend and then each day as we go forward, that our lives would be about your mission, about advancing your kingdom and your glory. So please just move among us in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I hope that you let that message capture your heart. And I'm just thankful, as my dad comes to close in prayer, that for these 30 years that my dad has led our family, and then he's led this church to have a heart for missions. And we've had, over the years, so many missionaries come through this church in our home. And I've just been able to witness it firsthand. And I want my kids to see the same thing. I thank you, parents, who brought your children here tonight. And they may not know what all those numbers and stats and statistics meant tonight, but they knew that mom and dad care about world missions. And so let's just pray that God would use this next generation. And anyway, I'm done. I'll give it over to you.
Let's pray. Lord, again, we're so thankful for what we heard tonight. We're so thankful for just the opportunity that you give each of us, the privilege that you give for each of us to have a part in missions. Lord, I've always thought that you've either called us to be senders or goers. And so, Lord, whether we go or whether we stay and help those to get there, help us always to just have a part for the burden, for the need, for the people that need to be saved, the churches that need to be established. Lord, we look forward with great expectation as we hear from our missionaries this weekend, the work that they're going to do. We're thankful for each and every church that's been planted in all of these years that we've been involved in missions, and the souls that have been saved, the fruit that abounds to our account. Lord, I just pray that as we gather again tomorrow and then on Sunday, that you'd move in our midst in a very powerful way, that you would truly burn within our hearts the need not only to give but to pray. The idea that we've heard tonight, the scriptural thought of how all that we do really is to glorify you. That's why we're here. And we really and truly, Lord, need your help to do that. Help us to do that. For we ask all this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.